This next section here in John, in other words, chapters 14 through 17, truly contains some of the deepest and most spiritual of all of our Lord's teaching. They're among the most treasured words of those who follow Jesus. The first 20 verses here in this chapter, and we're going to pick it up today in verse 7. Last week we covered verses 1 through 6. Today we're going to roll through verses 7 through 18, I believe. Then we'll finish it up next week. But the first 20 verses here of this chapter link together a chain of counsel that is so strong and so secure that it will help us in our lives today to weather even the most unpleasant of circumstances. Just great words of assurance and affirmation and truth and direction given by our Lord and Savior are to be found in chapter 14. It is a powerful, powerful chapter. Let's pray with that said. Father, we thank you for your word that comes alive, that is alive. It doesn't come alive. It is alive. It always has been, and it always will be. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will live forevermore. And Father, we thank you for it. It is truly where we get our guidance, Lord. It's truly the food that we feast on as we continue this journey on earth. And so, Lord, meet your people here this morning. Speak tremendous and powerful words of truth to us. We listen. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we clicked our heels together, remember, our ruby red slippers, and said, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. These words we uttered, and we utter them as we deal now with our own yellow brick road, right? Remember, we kind of took a look at the Wizard of Oz a little bit, which I think set up the verses last week really, really well, because Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and he's given direction of what is going to take place eternity to come. And so, for Christians, our pilgrimage here on earth truly is like Dorothy's journey down the yellow brick road. It's filled with distorted dreams. It's filled with frightening experiences, disappointing realities. You know, we have hopes, but even in spite of our hopes, the reality of it is, this isn't easy here. It is like the yellow brick road in many ways, but the further we venture down this road, the more, as believers, our intuitive selves insist that this is not our home, right? I mean, we're just passing through. Thank God this isn't our home forevermore. For the Christian, you know, this is as bad as it gets. You know, the scary part about it is for the non-believer, this is as good as it gets. And I know life has some great blessings, amazing blessings, but it's tough. Life on this planet is tough. And so we have Jesus here on the night before, or the night he was going to be betrayed, and he's in that upper room, and he's got his disciples. He's done with his public ministry. He's done speaking to the crowds. And he now has his closest followers huddled together with him that he's giving final, amazing, deep instructions before he's getting ready to go to the cross. So Jesus said, as we looked at last week, he says, I go and I prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be. He says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. He is there now. He is preparing a place for us. That place truly is our home. Now, I'll tell you what isn't there. I'll tell you what he's not preparing, right? He's not preparing a storage unit for us. And we know that because he tells us in his word that he's preparing a mansion for us. He's got mansions. And we took a look at that last week at how amazing. You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind hasn't even begun to imagine the things that God has prepared for us when we get there. It's unbelievable. We can't even fathom the beauty and the goodness of heaven. The Bible tells us that we're just sojourners here on earth. We're just passing through. We're not of this world. N-O-T-W. So you see those bumper stickers around or whatever, you know. If you don't know what that means, it means not of this world. And it's true. But if we're on a journey, and this is not our home, then how do we get there? And we talked a little bit about that last week. You know, the deeper questions. We all wrestle with all kinds of questions on a daily basis that we have to answer. Some of them we just answer automatically. There's a lot of questions in life. But then there's the deeper questions, and I pretty much personally have them narrowed down to three. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And how do I get there, right? Those are the questions, the deeper questions that every single person at one time or another in their life has to wrestle through, has to reconcile, has to happen. Where do I come from? You know, the world has all kinds of answers to that. You know, we come from a primordial ooze millions of years ago that evolved throughout different generations and sequences to eventually end up being who we are. But we have the Word of God, which is truth, all truth, nothing but the truth. That tells us otherwise. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Okay, so where did we come from? God, the true and the living God, the Creator, created us. Where did we come from? You know, last week, Jesus told his disciples and us, without question, the answer to the last two of the deeper, or the answer to the last two of the deeper questions. Where am I going and how do I get there? He said, he goes, I'm going to prepare that place. And then he went on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets there but through me. So he answered questions two and three, deeper questions two and three. The bad news is, due to sin that we're all born into, by the way, we're separated from God. But Jesus told his disciples something powerful and profound, that he was going to his Father's house, which is filled with mansions, in order to prepare our everlasting abode. Wow. That's the where. And then the how, you know, he spoke of a reality, the reality that there's a specific direction, really. There's a direction that all people have to go through, a pathway that must be followed in order to get there. And it's like anything else in life, you know. There's just some things you can't do. So, you know, there's just some things that won't get you the victory, all right? There's certain directions that must be done. I don't care if you hit that baseball out of the park. If you don't run to first, second, third, and then home, it ain't going to count. Nobody goes to third, second, first, and home. Okay, you've got to run. There's ways and directions that must be followed. And Jesus said the same thing. He says, I am the way. He goes, I am the truth. I am the life. And absolutely nobody gets to the Father but through me. And that's where we concluded last week. Those first six verses were just powerful. So today we're going to pick up right where we left off. Again, remember where we're at. We're in Jerusalem here at this time. We're on the night Jesus is going to be betrayed, like I just said. We're in the upper room with the disciples. And Jesus is leaving them with this deep, focused instruction before the cross. He's assuring them is what he's doing. The disciples feared. Remember, they were facing some fears. I mean, Jesus is abandoning us was a fear that they have. And when he leaves us, how are we going to know what to do? We're going to be lost without him. But the truth of the matter is this. Excuse me. They wouldn't have less help when Jesus goes. They would have more help. Because the Father, as we're going to learn here in our scriptures today, is going to send another helper in place of Jesus. And whether we realize it or not, there are times that every single one of us need help in this life. I don't know if you realize that or not. I'm sure most of you do. And the real question is, how much help do we need? How much of this can we just deal with and take care of ourselves? And how much do we need help? How much help do you feel that you need? Oh, David understood this in Psalm 121. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. David understood how much help he needed and how lost he was without his eyes being firmly fixed on the Lord. We know Peter tried to walk on water, actually did pretty good there for a little while until he took his eyes off. We need help. The world offers all kinds of help. There's all kinds of remedies of help that the world will offer up. But today my prayer is that we will all see the source of true help. And that's what I've entitled this message here this morning, True Help. So remember, the disciples were troubled, and Jesus is encouraging them. Their future home is waiting for them. That's heaven. There's a perfect way to get there. That's through him. And now this week, he's going to continue encouraging them with three things that I can see in these passages that we're going to cover here. The first one, seeing the Father. We're gonna take a look at that. He's going to say, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's going to explain to them really, or the reality of who the Father is. So seeing the Father. The second thing is asking in Jesus' name, the power of prayer. And he's letting his disciples know that they're still going to be connected to him, even though he's not going to be with them. They didn't understand what he was saying at this point. They're trying to piece it all together. His talk is kind of gibberish to them. And then finally, we're going to look at the coming helper, the enjoying of the Holy Spirit that was soon to come. And Jesus's point to this was, you're never going to be alone. You're never going to be alone because of this helper that I will send. So with all that said, let's go ahead and jump in. Verse 7 and see what the Lord has for us here today. Verse 7 says this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Okay, a lot. Jesus said a lot right there. So first off, let's try to simplify it a little bit. Jesus revealed the Father by what he said and did, okay? Through his words and through his works, he was revealing who God the Father is. And Philip here cries the prayer of so many, really. He says, I just want to see God. I just want to see God. Show me God. I just want to, you know, God, show yourself to me. I don't know if any of you have ever cried that cry. I have. If you're real, show yourself to me. Show us who you are. Philip was waiting, like many of us here today, for the Father to be shown. But see, they're looking for the Father in thunder and lightning and miracles and the splendor of Mount Sinai when Moses was up there and such. You know, signs and wonders and miracles. And you know, The church is like that still today. There's so many that are just looking for the signs, wonders, and miracles. Many churches are established and teach just that. You know, without the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, there's no reality of God. Interesting. But what was happening here is Philip missed the daily unfolding of the life of Jesus, right? He got so familiar with Jesus that he now missed the Father. Just in the everyday activity, Jesus was showing who the Father is. Jesus did a lot of signs and wonders and miracles. Let's not get that wrong, okay? But even in the times that he wasn't, that he was just teaching and encouraging, okay? He's showing the heart of the Father. And they were missing this. Philip, you know, he's a quiet individual for the most part. He was kind of unusual in the sense that every time we see him, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He's like Andrew, you know, Andrew and Philip, man. They were always bringing people to Jesus. Remember, Philip brought Nathaniel to him. Philip was the quiet one, and Nathaniel was the wisecracker, you know, of them. And, you know, Philip was the straight man, and Nathaniel was the humorist. But quiet Philip brings people to Jesus. Remember when the Greeks came to Philip wanting to see Jesus. They knew where to go. We want to see Jesus. And they go to Philip in order to see Jesus. May we be Philips taking people to Jesus. You don't have to be a wisecracker or a, you know, theologian or whatever. Just quiet, meekly show people Jesus. But here, Philip expresses the highest ambition that any person on the planet can have. The highest desire expressed by any person in the whole Bible is show me the Father. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. What is the desires in your life? Think about that for a second. What is your ultimate goal? Do you want to get rich? Do you want to make a name for yourself, maybe? Do you want to educate your children? Do you want to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? I mean, those are good goals. Those are worthy. A lot of our goals are very worthy goals. Yet the highest goal there can ever be is to see the Father. Lord, show us the Father. That was Philip's goal. And it's the highest goal that there is, to see God the Father. You know, so many people struggle in their relationship with God, their heavenly Father, due to real issues with their earthly father. People that have earthly father issues oftentimes have a very hard time connecting with God. Counseling will oftentimes uncover this, but if you really cut through the smoke of all of it, the answer is pretty easy, because it's not found in the direct understanding of God the Father, but rather Jesus. Okay? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you're having a hard time connecting with the Father, connect with Jesus, and you're connected with the Father. Jesus is the express image of him. And apart from knowing Jesus, none of us can see the Father or know the Father. It's all through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So let's go on verse 12 and see. It says, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And this is pretty intense right here. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Wow. So how does Jesus glorify the Father? Jesus glorifies the Father through his people as we do his works and keep his commandments. That's how the Father is glorified. The works that Jesus did, believers will do also. Now, what works did Jesus do? He proclaimed, he taught, he loved, he fed, he served. What should we be doing? We're little Jesuses. We're Christians. Little Jesus is what Christian means. So what should we be doing? We need to be doing as Jesus did. But Jesus says here, he says, greater works will be done because I go to my Father. Now, how in the world does that work? Does that mean like we're varsity and Jesus is JV? You know, I mean, no, that's not what he's saying. Because here's the landscape. It's not about one person, but about many. And what I mean by that is Jesus, fully God, but fully man, okay? And the fully man part kept him confined to one area, wherever he was physically, that's where he was while he was here on earth. Jesus is in one place at one time, teaching one group of people, right? Teaching, feeding, healing, all the things Jesus did, but one group of people at a time. And now, based on what we're going to read here in a moment, we all have Christ in us. And now we're scattered in billions, really, 2.2 billion Christians around the planet, all over the globe. So what this boils down to is it's not in the magnitude that we are greater than Jesus, but in the multitude. It's not in the magnitude, it's in the multitude. And this is the one problem with the omnipresent becoming singularly present, okay? This is fully God becoming fully man. But Jesus goes on to say this, verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And verse 14 says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Wow, that's a good one. If we ask Jesus, anything we ask, we're going to get, right? I mean, that's how it's translated in a lot of people. Whatever. That is awesome, right? Whatever? Yes. No, that's not what it means. And I say this, God is not our cosmic pinata, all right? You don't whack him and blessings come out. That's not what it's all about. And in Jesus' name is not the magic whacking stick, right? that hits the pinata and all the blessings come falling out. I want a car in Jesus' name. I want a wife in Jesus' name, right? You know, I want to be tall and play in the NBA in Jesus' name, whatever it might be. Yet there's a segment in the church today that declares just that. Anything you ask, you will get. And if you don't, your faith is not big enough. And that is dangerous theology, gang. That is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous theology. It's called Word of Faith. And the Word of Faith movement is a very dangerous movement. I just got to declare it like it is. It's not scriptural, okay? It's not scriptural. I mean, and there's people that are making, the pastors that are teaching that are making really big money, you know. They're being paid, those ones that are be paying that really, they're the ones really that need to be whacked with the whacking stick, to be honest. I'm sorry, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut now. Because actually I believe they will in that day. I would shudder to stand before the Lord and give account to what has been done. And everyone is going to have to do that. But, you know, Christ has been looked upon by so many as this magic genie, you know, a magic lamp, and you rub it and the genie comes out. But the verse is not the carte blanche to gratify our every desire. I mean, let's think about this, right? Go back to verse 10 just for a second. I mean, don't you guys think it's a little bit weird that Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority"? And then he turns around here and says that you can speak them on your own authority. You know? I mean, God will answer specific prayers. Which prayers? Which prayers does God answer? Jesus, he's not lying here. He's telling truth. But what does it mean? What kind of prayers will God answer? Well, God answers prayers that glorify him. The prayers that glorify God. We see that in the second part of verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Those are, if that is taking place, those are the prayers that will be answered. Most prayers are about self-glorification. Lord, make me smart. Lord, make me healthy, wealthy, wise, attractive, you know. Give me a hairy chest, you know, whatever, I don't know. You know, I mean, we come up with all kinds of stuff. But you know, if you make your prayers about his business, his reputation, his honor, his dignity, those prayers will be answered, guaranteed. But we don't do that. Most of us don't need Remember, there's needs, there's wants and desires. Most of us don't need more goodies and stuff, but we pray for the goodies and stuff a lot. But forgive me, Lord, for all the stuff I pray for, and I do, and I'm convicted on that. But we need to pray prayers that are glorifying to the Father. How? In Jesus' name, which means according to Jesus' will and mission, right? His authority, will, and mission is the definition of praying in his name. So pray for the Father's glory through the will of the Son. Pray for those things that continue the works and the ministry that Jesus began here in the scriptures that we read about. And God will answer those kind of prayers every single time. Pray for salvations. Pray for courage. Pray for health of the people of God, physical healings, opportunities to serve, those type of things. Pray to share the love of God, to expand the kingdom of God, to build the church of God, to glorify the name of God, to participate in the cause of God. Those are the things we need to be praying for. Your prayer life, my prayer life, should be centered on these things. Prayer, you know what prayer isn't getting, so many times I think it's that people are trying to get God to cry uncle, you know, by his pulling his arm up and behind his back, you know. But that's not what prayer is. I was thinking, I know a lot of people spend time in prayer on the freeways because you need it when you're out there on that 215 beltway, right? Right, John? You know, but here's the thing. Prayer does change things, but it's supposed to be us that it changes, not him. It's us. What's the primary purpose of prayer? To change the hearts of God, of God's people. That's why we pray. When you pray for somebody's soul, let's just use this as an example. You pray for somebody's soul, what happens to you? Well, your heart gets tender towards them. It can't help it. Pray for people. When you're hardened towards people and having issues, begin praying for them. Begin praying for them. And you're going to see a softening that will take place. If you're doing it with sincerity of heart, your heart will become tender. Previously, they drove you crazy. Now your attitude changes. You're patient. You're loving. You're compassionate. And you're kind. You can get these things. This is what prayer does. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes things, but it's us that it needs to change. Apart from knowing Jesus, we could never know, we could never see the Father. Apart from prayer in Jesus' name, we could never glorify the Father. And now we're going to see Jesus promising another helper in this last section that we'll look at this morning. And let's just start with verse 15, which is very simple but deep. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's not a lot of wiggle room in that verse. Excuse me. But here's the thing. Love makes obedience easy. If you truly love what you're doing or what you're seeking or what you're trying to accomplish, it's going to be easier to stay obedient to the cause. It's the delight of love to do what the loved one desires, right? If you're in love with somebody, you want to do, you love doing, even if it's whatever it might be, cleaning house, mowing yards, painting, all the things that you just don't like doing. If you know that your loved one, that blesses them, and all of a sudden, it's easier. You can do it. When the heart grows dull, that's when obedience becomes difficult. The proper response of the Christian really isn't to grit his teeth and tough it out, but to remember who it is that asks this of him, and for his sake, do it. For his sake. You don't do things because you love your Savior so much that you don't want to hurt him. And that's a motivating factor that should change our direction when we're going down wrong paths. For a believer, disobedience is not only a failure of performance and a failure of strength, in many ways it's a failure of love. It's a failure of love. Those who love God most obey Him most joyfully and naturally to say, I really love Jesus. I just don't want him to tell me how to live my life. Is a terrible misunderstanding. You can't, that can't come out of the same, that can't flow from the same opening. I love you, but you know, I really don't want to do that. It's a misunderstanding of both Jesus and love to him. Verse 16, he goes on to say, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Wow, that's awesome. You guys know this is the first time now Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. In 3 years, he'd never said anything about the Holy Spirit. So this is a brand new concept being introduced here. And I love what he says, because he covers it all right there in these two verses. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. It's God's gift to everyone who puts their faith in Christ. He says he gives it. Verse 16, he says, I will give you another helper. The Spirit is a gift to us. We don't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to earn now the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he says, I give you a helper. He doesn't just say a helper. He says, I give you another helper. This other helper is compared to Christ, but we got to look at the Greek here real quick on this, because the word that's used is allos. Allos means another of the same kind. There's two words in Greek that are used for another. One is allos, the other is heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. Allos means another of the same kind. An example of heteros is Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. Okay? When Paul is talking about that other gospel, that's he's talking about being different of another kind. That's not allos that's used there. That's heteros. Heteros. So, first off, we see that the Spirit is a person and he is God. This is another helper, so this is a helper of the same kind. And we see that the Spirit is referred to as he, that he may abide with you. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit, this is just one example of many all throughout, that's a whole other study, but the Spirit is a person. Okay? It's the third person of the Godhead. God, or the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All God, but allos. Okay? Different, but the same. And so he says he gives this helper that he may abide forever. That's the beautiful part. Forever. The Holy Spirit abides with us forever. We're secured. You have assurance of salvation. Once you truly accept Christ, it's done. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have now entered into an eternal relationship that cannot be broken. Nothing visible or invisible. Nothing on earth or above can separate us from God. It can't be done. Even you. Our assurance of salvation is secured. And I believe that that's shown here as well as in many places in Scripture with the word forever. This gift will never be taken back from us. The wonderful gift of never being alone. That's why God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Holy Spirit dwells in us all the time. The Holy Spirit was alongside of us, para, our entire life, because the Holy Spirit's God. And if God's everywhere, then the Holy Spirit's got to be everywhere. And that's how we go through life. The Holy Spirit's job is always to point to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was doing that in every one of our lives. Hey, come on, there's a better way. What are you doing? You know, you're on the road to hell. Let's get this right. And I know in my life, I rejected, and then one day, took what it took, I made the profession of faith. And at that time, then the Holy Spirit came from alongside of me, para, to now en, E-N in the Greek, which means in, and the Holy Spirit now dwells inside. That's the way it is with every single one of you. When you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit went from alongside of you to now in you. And that's amazing. And once that happens, it's forever. You are sealed. Wow. Never think no one understands your situation or that no one cares. We have an ever-present friend, helper, counselor, advocate that provides infinite care for us. Infinite care. Wow. And then it says, dwells with. I think I covered that. In, right? He dwells with or in God's people. He is our teacher. He is our reminder. We see that. Look down real quick. We're not going to be there today, but look down at verse 26. His job, this is the job of the Holy Spirit in us, is to be our teacher and to help us remember the things of God. So teaching and remembrance. He's our teacher. He's our reminder. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is within us. And then helper. Let's just look at that. Let's look at that word. Paraclete is the word in the Greek. Paraclete. In other words, interpreter, comforter, advocate. There's really not one exact word that suffices paraclete. It means really one whom you call to your side in the battle or law court, so to speak. Maybe a little illustration that might help is Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to ever play Major League Baseball. He broke through baseball's color barrier, but you know, he had rough times. He went from stadium to stadium amidst jeers, jeering crowds in every stadium. While playing one day in his home stadium in the Brooklyn, he committed an error. And when he did that, the fans began to ridicule him loudly. He stood at second base. He was humiliated while the fans jeered. And then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him. He reached out. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and just faced the crowd. And the crowd grew quiet. And Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. He was done. He was ready to, I mean, that was it. And just that arm coming alongside, that's our helper. That's the Holy Spirit with us, just putting the arm around us when we need it. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our friend, our teacher, our reminder. Oh, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, para, to come alongside of, like paramedic or paramilitary, parachurch ministries, parachute. Shoot means fall. If you guys ever wondered what the actual breakdown of parachute means, it's something that comes alongside of you as you're falling. Thank God, and helps you from crashing. Parakletos really means called to one's aid. But it is why the person is called in, which gives this word paraclete. Parakletos, its distinction. It might be one called in to give witness in a law court there in somebody's favor. It might be an advocate that's called in to plead the cause of someone under a charge of serious injury. It might be an expert called in to give advice in a difficult situation. It might be a person called in when a company of soldiers were depressed or dispirited, to put new courage into their minds and hearts. Always a parakletos is someone called in to help in time of trouble or need. And he is with us forever. Never leave us, never forsake us. Wow, I'm just undone when I think about that, truly think about that. All right, our final verse, and we'll close here with 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. I will come to you. Well, how, if Jesus is leaving, how is he going to come? Well, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And again, that's the allos. It's a different of the same kind. We see the Trinity. You know, people are like, I have such a hard time with the Trinity. You don't ever find the word Trinity in the Bible. And they're right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. You will never find it anywhere. But the concept of the Trinity is all over the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? The word for God in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim, you know, El is God. Ohim means plural. That makes it plural and not just two. Like in our language, we'll use a couple is two. More than that is many or few, you know, but there's a word that we have for two and then words that we have for more than two. Elohim means it's not just, it's plural meaning more than two. It is the Father, Son, and the Spirit is what it is. Genesis 1:1. And it goes all the way throughout the Bible. The Trinity is found. The Trinity is found right here as Jesus is saying. He's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one. I am in him. He is in me. And now he's saying, I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to come to you in the Holy Spirit, in the form of the Holy Spirit. All God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see a beautiful picture of the Trinity right here. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's okay. You're not going to be alone. May these words comfort anyone here today that's feeling alone, that's going through any hard times in your life and you just feel abandoned, let down, an orphan in many ways. You are not. May the Spirit of truth cut through that deception in your life. An orphan is a person that is deprived of protection and position, if you really want to define what an orphan is. And if you are no longer an orphan, what is it that causes an orphan to not be an orphan anymore? Adoption. And that's what we have been. We've all been adopted into the family of God. Every single one of us. The second you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you're adopted into the family. And if Jesus comes to you, you will have protection and position forevermore. Okay, this is reality and truth that we have to, because the flesh gets us to forget these things. But the Holy Spirit, remember, teaches and reminds. So that's my prayer, is that the Holy Spirit, this week and beyond, but this week especially as we're covering the scriptures here, will remind us of the truth, of the reality, of his indwelling presence in each one of our lives. Jesus says, I will come to you. Jesus was our first advocate. Jesus was called in to give witness in our favor, right? The enemy's up accusing us. The accuser of the brethren's up there, Satan, accusing us. Did you see what they did? Did you see what they just thought? Did you see? Well, he can't read our minds. I shouldn't say that. But what we did, he's accusing us, and God just sits there, and all he sees is the blood of his son that covers us. You know, he's covered by the blood of my son. But the accuser is up there, Jesus, and the blood he shed now gives witness in our favor. We're found innocent through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was called in to plead our cause. Jesus was called in to give advice in our difficult and impossible situation. Jesus was called in as his soldiers, us. We're in the army of the Lord, and you know, we get depressed. We get dispirited from time to time ourselves. But Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, encourages us, puts courage back into our minds. Be encouraged. Be encouraged this week as you walk out of here. Not only in your mind, but in your heart, knowing that these things are true. The Paracletos dwells with us, in us, always. Apart from knowing Jesus, we could never know God. We could never see the Father. Apart from praying in Jesus' name, we could never glorify the Father. And apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, we could never know truth. Thank you, Jesus. Seeing the Father, asking in Jesus' name, and enjoying the Holy Spirit forever. What a great outline here in chapter 14 that we were able to look at today.